years. Our scripture reading, we turn to a couple of the Psalms. First to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then we turn to Psalm 33. There we read, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There's no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. So far we read from the scriptures. These passages and the rest of Holy Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. There we read, "What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he's able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day speaks about God as the Almighty, and also speaks about him as our faithful Father. It speaks about the Almighty as the Creator. And we say that he is able to avert all evil or turn it to our profit, being Almighty God. Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. Almighty God, who always accomplishes his will, as we read in Psalm 33, that his counsel stands. The work of creation sets forth that he accomplishes his will. That he accomplishes his will in creation. That he accomplishes his will in salvation. He is the Almighty God. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The one who spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Almighty, his counsel stands. He's able to do it. He's also willing. He's a faithful Father. And this Lord's Day includes both of these ideas. It spends quite a bit of the Lord's Day talking about the idea of this Almighty God as our Father. Of course, that's the way the Heidelberg points out that the Apostles' Creed is divided into three parts. First, of God the Father and our creation. And that's the part we're looking at now. That's going to speak about the fact that he's the Creator. And it's going to speak about the fact that the Creator is our Father. And when it mentions that, it first of all mentions that he's the Father of Christ. It says, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father. And when we confess that, which we do, that the eternal Father of Christ is our Father for Christ's sake, when we think of him as our Father and think of him as our faithful Father, then we don't fear. We don't fear our foes. We revere our God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That we revere him. We stand in awe of him. We sing of that in Psalm 8 too, when it says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, that thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. What is man?" When we think of God as the creator, and as we consider his works, the work of his fingers, then we ask that question. And we think about the fact that creator who created the things that we see in the heavens, who created all things in heaven and earth, really is our Father. And he's the God of our nation. And we turn from looking at the fact that he's our Father, looking at each one of us as we think of him as our Father, that we're a child of God. Then we look at us all together. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Creator, whose God is the Lord, the people he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the Almighty, our Father. We consider, first of all, the Almighty Creator. Secondly, the faithful Father. And thirdly, the blessed nation. We live in a day when man has developed more theories about the origins of all things. Recently, a famous scientist, Stephen Hawking, has died, and there's been much discussion about his work, much praise for his theories. Man rejoices in his theories. Yet when we consider what man is really saying about the creation, we take note that, on the one hand, they look at the creation as if the creation can teach us about origins. Instead of looking to God to teach us, instead of looking to the Creator to teach us about how all things came to be and what the purpose is in all things, man looks at the creation and says his desire is to find out the origin of the universe, why we are here. You can hear unbelieving man make statements like that. I want to know how we came to be. I want to know why we are here. And yet they will not look at this book. At least they do not believe this book. The unbelievers of this world, they don't believe what it says about the origin. They look to the creation as though the creation can teach us. Makes us think of the folly spoken of repeatedly in the scriptures of man looking to wood and stone to teach. Man worships the creation rather than the Creator. He stands in awe of the creation. Some have spoke of it beginning in some kind of a big bang. Some have said maybe it never really had a beginning. Maybe there's a cycle of an expanding and then a contracting. Maybe it's always been, as if the creation itself is eternal. Man looks to the creation rather than to the Creator. The scriptures tell us how things came into being. God spoke and it was done. That's what creation is. Creation is God calling something into existence, that he speaks, and a creature comes into existence according to his will. It's not a necessary act. It's not something that God, that was necessary, God had to do. It wasn't that that the creation is somehow an emanation from God. It was an act of his will. He created all things for his pleasure, we read in the book of Revelation. He spoke and created all things in 6 real days. And we stress that the days, each day, consisted of just one evening and one morning. And our children learn that in very young age. You children learn to confess something at a young age that is rarely taught, that it really is the case that those days are real days. One evening, one morning. And there, you children are taught also the connection, the importance of that truth in connection with the teaching that there was no death before the fall. For people that say those days may have been a long period of time, that usually will go with the teaching that there were animals dying long time before there was a man. But that's contrary to what Scripture says. Death came into the world when man sinned. That's what the Scriptures tell us, and we know that it's true. It really is the case. Our children grow up at a very young age. They recognize that when they hear, if they see documentaries written by people who believe the teachings of the world and about how the millions of years, the long period of time that the earth has been and so on, they recognize very quickly that that is not correct. Man, in all of his pride in his science and technology, teaches things that are blatantly false. Things that we know are false because it contradicts what the Scriptures tell us. We read of there being these two phases, or you can make a distinction. Perhaps we should say it that way. You can see a distinction in the act of creation, in that God created all things out of nothing. We confess that. That's a creedal teaching with us. It's right here. Who of nothing made heaven and earth. And we say he did not make things out of other things. When we make something out of other things. But God speaks and brings things into existence. He created all things out of nothing. But then we also take note of the fact that the Bible does speak of things like the earth. Let the earth bring forth the plants, or the waters, the fish. We think of the plants coming out of the earth, the fish out of the water. We think about how man was formed out of the dust. Each creature being given its specific function. That's a phrase that we find in the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession uses the word office. Each creature has its office, its function. God has made it for a certain purpose. That after talking about God creating of nothing the heaven and the earth, then in Belgic Confession Article 12, it says, he gives unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator. Each creature, every creature, has its function, which also goes against the idea of evolution, that one creature would evolve into another creature. We understand that Genesis, the very beginning of Genesis, refutes that too, and it says creatures always reproduce after their kind. That's the way it was from the beginning, and that's the way it still is today. It's such folly that men will teach this idea that one creature evolves in another when it's not only clearly taught contrary to that in Scripture, but right before our eyes, we always see that. Creatures reproduce after their kind. God has given each creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve his Creator. He has a purpose for each one. And we grow to marvel as we take a look at the works of God and the great variety of his creatures that he has made, from the very large to the very small, to looking at the very smallest creatures that you need a microscope to be able to see, to looking up at the heavens, to looking at the lights in the firmament, the work of God's fingers, and to marvel at the greatness of our God. The Scriptures tell us that there's a connection between the truth of creation and the truth of God's act of bringing about the new creation. Or, to say it another way, between creation and salvation. The same God that created all things by himself saves by himself. And there are those who will teach the one but not the other. There are those that who agree, who with us teach that God created everything in 6 real days. And yet also say that salvation is an act that takes place only when man's will is involved. So on the one hand, they'll teach what, about the days at least, they will teach the truth about what Scripture says about the days. And they would acknowledge that God, man was not involved. He brought into creation, the creation, by speaking his word, and it was done. But then when you talk about salvation, then they will deny that it really is the case that salvation takes place solely by the will of God. They'll deny that the counsel of God stands. Notice in Psalm 33, when it speaks about the act of creation, when it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Verse 6 and verse 9, "He spake and it was done." Then verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." And then verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen." It speaks of God's counsel. It speaks of the people he has chosen. And it says the counsel of the Lord stands. What God in eternity has determined will happen does take place. There are other places where the same idea is brought out. Isaiah 44 is another place where we see that connection between creation and salvation. And there, in Isaiah 44, we see that God speaks about the fact that he created all things by himself, and then he talks about salvation. In Isaiah 44, verse 24, he says, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I did it by myself. I did it alone. And then he applies that. He speaks the same idea with regard to salvation in verse 26. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built. So the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, is the God that says, thou shalt be built. I will build my church. And he does. His counsel stands. He speaks. What he says happens. You know, we see that also in the work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus would simply speak and it would happen. That he wouldn't even go. You know, you think of a miracle where he wouldn't even go to the person. He would just say the word. And it happens. Or you think of him standing at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. How is he going to cooperate in his resurrection? He's dead. And God says, Lazarus, come forth. And when we hear Christ, who is God and man, say, Lazarus, come forth, we see the power of the Creator, who also quickens, who quickens us, giving us a new heart by himself, and who will one day raise our bodies and make them perfectly like the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Almighty God, our Creator. That Almighty God is our Father. And one could say that this Lord's Day places a stress on that idea. In fact, it is the case that the first section is about God the Father and our creation. And when you look at the Lord's Day as a whole, you do see a lot of stress on the idea that this God is our Father. In fact, the reference to creation is in parentheses. The article speaks about the fact that we are believing in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He who made all things is our Father. And it starts by saying that he's the eternal Father of Christ. Now, it's important for us to confess that truth and understand there is a distinction when we talk about God as the Father of Christ. He's the Father of Christ from the viewpoint of his divine nature. From the viewpoint of his divine nature, the first person is the father of the second person. The second person is eternally generated, eternally begotten by the first. We can't fully comprehend that. There was never a time that the Father was without the Son. We can wonder, how can that be, that the Father was never without the Son? But that's the way it is. The Father's eternal and the Son is eternal. The Father eternally begets the Son, who is his image. And the ones who are in the Son, then they are the ones that bear his image. But from the viewpoint of his manhood, the triune God is the Father of Christ. He is said to be the firstborn. He is the first begotten of the dead. And the distinction between Christ and us is brought forth there. That he was the first one that was dead and was raised and exalted to the right hand of God in his body and is glorified. Christ is said to be the first fruits, and then they who are Christ's, we will be changed when he comes. God is the Father of Christ, and Christ is the one that is set over the works of God. It's important to see that when we read Psalm 8, where we say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands." Some people might read that and think of that as referring to man outside of Christ. But the one who has dominion is Christ. And that is explicitly stated in Hebrews 2. And when it says, "What is man? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works." This phrase is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." It's a reference to Christ. The scriptures specifically point that out. The one who is set over the works of God's hands is Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He took upon himself our flesh, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man for the suffering of death, that he might redeem us. God is the Father of Christ, our Redeemer. And he has become our Father for Christ's sake. Now, there's a couple of places in the Heidelberg Catechism where this idea is brought out. That when it speaks about God being our Father, it connects it with the truth that God is the Father of Christ. It says, in this Lord's Day, it says, "The eternal Father of Christ is my Father for Christ's sake." Then when you look at Lord's Day 46, another statement is found connecting God, the idea that God is our Father, with the fact that we are in Christ. It says, what do we mean? You know, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? What do we mean when we call him our Father? And we say, God is become our Father in Christ. God is the Father of Christ. When you look at Christ from the viewpoint of his human nature, Triune God is the Father of Christ. God has chosen us to be in Christ. We are said to have been created in Christ. And God is our Father for Christ's sake. All things were made by the Son for the Son. It's very important for you and I to think of that. You and I were created for Christ. When you think of our calling to live not unto ourselves, but to live on for the one who died for us and rose again, you and I are to think about the fact that we were created for him. Looking at like the church, the bride, for the bridegroom. We are created for Christ. He has become our Father in Christ. He's our Father for Christ's sake. When we call on God as our Father, we are to remember that. And in all of our life, we're to think about the fact that our calling is to serve our Lord. That our bodies are, and our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We belong to Christ, which means consciously when we go through each day, we're to think about the fact as we make decisions about what we're going to do. We think about the fact of to whom we belong. Why were we saved? On the one hand, we say, well, simply the good pleasure of God. Yes, it was the good pleasure of God to save us. But to remember that we were saved for Christ. He chose us in Christ. Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren, that we together might be his bride. It's very important that we think on that. And that we remember as those who are in Christ, that God will certainly care for us. And the Lord's Day goes on and says, on whom I rely so entirely. After it makes the statement that the eternal Father of Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, then we say, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Now, when you and I are worried, and when you and I are afraid, be good to read that. That's what we confess. The Creator is our Father, the Almighty God, who created all that we see around us by speaking. He's our Father, for Christ's sake. Certainly he will. We say, I don't have any doubt he will. Well, if we don't have any doubt, then we shouldn't be afraid. If we don't have any doubt, we shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be anxious about what's going to happen on the morrow. I rely on him entirely. I have no doubt that he'll provide me with all things necessary. We recognize that can be part of the problem. That sometimes we can desire something that isn't necessary. But we do know that he will provide us everything that we need, and not just everything we need for the body, but everything that we need for our soul. We grow to recognize more what our soul needs, the comfort that our soul, the comfort for our soul that only God can give, the strengthening in our soul. He will provide us, we say, all that we need. We don't doubt. And then it adds, that doesn't mean there won't be evils. We're not as those that would say that we are, have no doubt that there will be no evils in this life. In fact, we even say he sends them, which is a stronger word than saying he permits them. Sometimes we use that word. But here, a stronger word is used. That he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears. He will send them. We know he sends them in his love for us. And we confess that we know that he will turn it out to our advantage. Advantage, which is stronger to say that it won't harm us, but that we'll be better off. It'll be to our advantage. God will use it for our profit. In fact, we sing that. Affliction has been for my profit. That can be hard for us to confess at times, and there are times where we wonder, how is that so? Yet we know, as we look at what God does within us spiritually, we do see that it really is true. That he averts all evil, or he turns it to our profit. It really is. He's able, and he's willing. That Creator, our Father, is the God of our nation. And it's important to think not only about our own life and the life of our family and the life of the people that we know and love in this life, but to think of the fact that we are part of a nation. And that's what Psalm 33 goes into next when it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The church is that nation. There is a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And you are one of those priests. You are one of the citizens of that kingdom, a holy nation, all together serving one King, serving Christ, who has been set over the works of God, who suffered and died to redeem us, and was set at the right hand of God, and God governs and directs all things through Christ our King. We reign with him. When we think of being set over the works of God, it's so important to think of Christ and those in him, to see the heavenly kingdom of Christ. We are that nation who has Jehovah as our leader, who gave us our laws, just like Israel in the old dispensation. If the people were asked, where did you get these laws? We'd say, well, God gave them to us. If somebody said, now, where is your king? I don't see that you have a king. Back in the days when they didn't have one yet. Well, Jehovah God is our king. We don't have a man on earth that you can point to and say, he's the king. Jehovah God is our king. That's the way it is with us. He is our king. What does your king do? He talks to us. We talk to him. We can't see him, but we can talk to him. And he talks to us. That really is true. He revealed himself to us in the scriptures, and he explains the scriptures to us. He guides us by his spirit to understand the scriptures. He reminds us of what he says throughout the day. He works in us a sorrow for our sin when we go the wrong way. He leads us back into the way of righteousness. Blessed is the people, the nation, whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. Blessed, happy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And when you think of the fact that the God, our God, is the one who had made all these things, and when we think of what we sing in Psalm 8, before we say, what is man? We say, I say that when I consider the work of thy fingers. We're to consider the work of God's fingers. And when we think of this subject set forth in this Lord's Day, God the Father Almighty, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You and I are to consider the heavens. Consider the works of his fingers, the moon, the stars, that he has ordained. And to think about them, he made all these things. He set the ordinances. He set the ordinances. Everything takes place according to what he has determined. As we marvel at what he has made and think about the fact that he who has made these things is our Father. Our Father is the Creator. And think about the fact that we are part of that holy nation. We praise our God. We sing, O Lord, our Lord, How excellent is thy name in all the earth. In the beginning and the end of the psalm, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We praise him, and our children praise him. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. We and our children praise the Creator. We marvel at his works, and we think about the fact that in Christ we have been set over them to not only look at them and then think that we in Christ are over the creation, that we're in the one who is set over all things in heaven and earth. We marvel at our salvation, that we belong to the people that God has chosen, that he has chosen for his own inheritance. Fear him. Rely on him. Don't doubt or fear. Trust in him and praise him to the honor of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, O Lord our God, for all the blessings that thou dost give. We are thankful that we are privileged to be in Christ Jesus our Lord, our Redeemer. We praise thee who art the Almighty God and who art a faithful Father. We know that thou who hath ordained all things and will certainly bring about all that thou hast decreed, that thou wilt care for us. We ask for forgiveness for times when we doubt it. We do know it's true. Strengthen us and strengthen our children to have our mind directed to thy wondrous works and to stand in awe of thee, our God and our King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.